Good morning, brethren. Just a couple things to address. You know, there's a reason we have choir, and I understand now why I have so much trouble sometimes with some in the choir when those little, by the way, just, you know, Aaron, those little signs, that's called how many beats are in a measure and what the tempo is. You know, it's kind of important that you know how fast the song goes, and so if it's three beats or four, we'll talk about it later. It's way too much I can see to go in with you right now, but it does answer a lot of questions for me. It does. So, as a reminder, I forgot to give Aaron an announcement. We will have choir practice today after services for the choir, so please remember that right after services. You know, the last few weeks, he said there were five weekends of the month. I'd read that also, that five Saturday and Sunday weekends in the month, and it's a very, very rare thing, and yet I don't know where the month of August went. It just seems like it was a blur for us between planning and then finishing up a wedding and work has just been, it's just been crazy. I mean, I'm surprised at how busy we've been, and this past week was quite grueling, to be honest with you. It found Noreen and I up in Louisville trying to finish a project, and normally I would have sent someone to install, but because work is so hectic right now and everybody seems to be busy and there's not enough people to do the work out there, it kind of put me in a position where I had a commitment to finish, and so we went up to take care of it. We left Tuesday morning and got back yesterday. And, you know, this install turned out to be a lot more difficult and time-consuming than either of us thought. And we found ourselves working extremely long days. Now, you know, I know a lot of people work 8, 10, 11-hour days. Well, we worked 18 hours on Tuesday, 19 hours on Wednesday. And Thursday we went in at 8 o'clock in the morning and finished up at 9:30 yesterday morning. We worked around the clock. We had maybe a half-hour break in there for a little nap. That's way too much work for anybody my age. I can tell you that. Probably for most of anybody, that's a lot. But we finished up yesterday morning, and when we left around 9:30, they were bringing in furniture right behind us. As we were clearing out our tools, the trucks were already there unloading furniture into the space where we had just completed. So we had spent hours upon hours, and those hours became frustrating to me because, you know, it was just taking so much longer than I expected to complete our tasks. And I kept thinking back to this sermon that was given about a month ago about choices we make. And I couldn't help but remember it because I gave it. And I realized that in our lives, as these work hours became longer and longer, and the rest hours got shorter and shorter, I realized that I wasn't really happy with this particular choice that I'd made. And not only had I put myself in this spot, but my wife, being the trooper that she is, being the loving mate, willing to go out there and help me when I'm in dire straits, she was also, unfortunately, right there in it with me, working those long hours, being exhausted, dragging ourselves back for a couple hours sleep with everything hurting that could possibly hurt and going, knowing that in just a few hours we're going to be back at it again for another long day. And these choices that I made ran us into the ground so hard that it affected our entire lives for this week. It changed, and the suffering that came along with it, I mean, it wasn't the right choice. Proper time to pray and to study and to rest and to meditate and to just relax a little bit. I hate to admit it, brethren, but all of that went out the window. And that's wrong. And I know that's wrong. And I know that choice was mine, and I made a bad choice. And when we make choices, brethren, there are always consequences that come along with them. When we work too much or play too much, if we drink too much or not get enough rest, if we find ourselves so wrapped up in this hobby or that cause that that we want to do, we can find so many things to change our course. And all of these choices come with consequences, and we have to learn how to step back at times, brethren, and to rely on God for our direction. You know, sometimes our eyes don't see what's right in front of us, and we are deceived or deceive ourselves into believing something has more weight or importance to the big picture than we thought. You know, you can take the example of the two men who worked for Atmos Energy, the gas company. They were meter readers. Simple enough job, but they put two men together that were of different backgrounds, different ages, and all they did was argue every day about who was the better man. The younger one, he was so convinced he was the better man. He was younger. He had youthful energy. He had endurance. He could do anything because he was still in that Superman mode. And the older man, he was experienced. He knew how to do things because he'd done them right for years. And he wanted that youthful exuberance to respect what he knew, to respect him. And so they fought. Day after day, hour after hour, they argued. And finally, after they finished reading the meter on the house, the older one looked at the younger one. He said, "That's it. We're racing to the truck, and whoever wins, he's the top dog. No more questions." So off they took around the house, hauling as fast as they could go, tool belts clanging, tools in hand. They get about halfway there, and one of them looks back and sees the lady of the house in a house robe right on their heels, and she's gaining ground. And they get to the truck, and they look back, and it's like, "Ma'am, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I looked out the window and I saw you running. I figured I needed to get out of there." So you see, brethren, she based her decision on what her eyes saw. And that brings me to my real point of this message today. When God looks at us, brethren, does he like what he's seeing? Or if you want the title for today, would we choose ourselves to be in God's family? Now, we know God has called us, and he's given us a chance to be a part of his family. What will he use to determine if we are worthy? Do you have to be rich, or are you better qualified if you're poor? Do you have to be great in all things, or maybe just small in stature and deeds? Do you have to be in charge, or maybe just the doorman? Is it going to come down to your nationality, your skin color, whether you're male or female, old or young? How will it be determined on who will be the heirs of God's throne? Well, brethren, we are fast approaching the fall holy days, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, a look into the plan of God as he has laid it out before us to learn and to follow, to see if we are worthy to be kings, brethren, to understand what it means when the trumpets begin to sound. So much of our life we spend on the physical, the family, work, activities that gobble up hours of our days. Where do we place our importance of learning what God wants us to know? To know the meaning of the holy days and what they mean to mankind. To know the laws and statutes that God has given to us and ordained for us to know. To be the best teachers we can become. See, how can you teach what you don't know? And yet God gives us this book for us to read, to study. And we can find so many things to take our time away from doing it. That is a task that all of us need to concentrate on through more prayer and studying our Bible, which I unfortunately have to admit was lacking for me this week because of the choices that I made. So if you've looked at yourselves in the last few minutes, and all of you can honestly access yourself and say, "Okay, where am I in my life?" Would you all write your name down today in the book of life? Well, if everyone in here can say yes, then I guess I might as well just stop and go sit down. But by chance that we all still have a little bit of room for improvement, I'm going to continue on with the message. Because I think that there's probably a little bit in all of us, I know in myself, I'm sure that in all of us there's a little bit that we can change, that we can improve on, that we can know how to make better choices, that we can learn from our mistakes, and hopefully we can move forward into becoming the type of individual that God wants us to become. God wants us to follow His example. If we are to understand what God has in store for us and be worthy of being in His family, then we need to understand the simple things, not being deceived or to perceive, but we need to persevere and see what we see with our eyes. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. We learn, brethren, to conduct ourselves on a daily basis with God's godly sincerity, understanding that the wisdom we acquire of God's ways, His plans, His promises, are simple truths to acknowledge and follow. We can't allow our fleshly wisdom to dictate or detour our goal of being a part of God's family. That's our goal, brethren. That's what we're supposed to be striving for, to become more God-like in our character every day, and we strive towards that goal. Turn back a couple pages, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do we allow our minds, brethren, to become corrupted? Do the cares of this world overshadow the focus in our life that we have committed to become worthy of a fellowship with God, sharing a relationship with Him as a spirit being to rule alongside Him? We can't deceive our minds into believing that we're all okay. I know that when I look at myself, and I'm honest, and I know that I have stumbled this week, I know that I need to change some things. I know, brethren, because I can see it more clearly. It's always easier to see what you made a mistake of in the past. But the question is, are we making the steps to change those mistakes? Or do we just continue to duplicate them week after week? We all go through those times, brethren, and we need to take a hard look at ourselves to see where we can change and improve, to overcome our human nature and the wrong character and traits of Satan's world that dwell in all of us. It's a constant battle we fight daily to get rid of the influence of a Satan that continues to surround us on a daily basis. This country, no, brethren, this world is so messed up right now, and step by step is destroying the fabric of godly character in this world. By the influences that are all around us, through the media, through TV, through movies, through anything that you can imagine, every facet of godly character and His way of life is being just destroyed. Moral destruction of family and godly values are being removed from the minds and attitudes of all of society around us. As we were working in Louisville this last few days, I had to run to pick up a couple materials. And I was sitting at a stoplight. Noreen stayed back and was still working. And I was sitting at a stoplight. I had my windows up, but the car next to me had their windows down. And they were playing a song rather loudly. And brethren, I'll tell you what, the words of that song were so explicit, I was shocked. I could not imagine why anyone would want to listen to something like that. It was unbelievable. There was no qualm whatsoever of listening and playing that music loud. And what they were saying was, I just couldn't imagine. How far we have fallen. How far this country, this world has strayed from what God taught, from the beginning of time, from what God stressed through the commandments and the laws for the way of life we're to be living. And it's all just falling by the wayside because people want to do what they want to do. And Satan continues to influence it. So do we see it? Are we stepping back away from that? Or are we being caught up in it? Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to be caught up in the cares of this world. I can attest to that myself. We have to all be watchful. We have to be careful. Brethren, I want to be a part of God's family. I don't want that influence, that decay of decency that has spread across this world, that is destroying our families and our society. I don't want to continue to have to deal with that. I pray for God's time, for God's kingdom to come. And I hope all of you do too. I know that you understand what is in store for us and how great an opportunity it is. But it's not going to come yet, but it's getting close. And as we wait for it, Satan is so incensed that he wants to destroy all of us that have been called. He wants all of us to fail, to stumble, to lose our chance to be first fruits. We need to be careful with our minds, brethren, with the influence around us that can so easily deceive us into thinking that it's not so bad. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, I was listening to Mr. Corbin, and he was talking in his sermonette about the time and how many feasts this was for him. And I read this scripture from childhood. Brethren, from childhood, this is all I've known, and yet I still stumble. It just amazes me how weak we become. You know, the old term, use it or lose it, it comes to mind when I'm trying to understand what needs to be done in my life. When we look at things, brethren, we better look at them from God's perspective. Because if we're trying to know the Scriptures and we're growing in faith towards God, then we better put Him first. We cannot allow our minds to be swayed to destruction. God, throughout the Bible, has given us all the necessary tools we need to build the proper foundation, to be equipped to answer and teach all things. Yet too much of the time, I think we have our main tool in the toolbox left there untouched and unused. And again, I know I'm talking to myself sometimes, but I think if we're all being honest, brethren, if we look at ourselves, we can all improve greatly. Throughout our time in the church, we have all been given an opportunity to do something, to grow and to be a part of God's family. Have we always grabbed hold of that challenge, brethren? When it's been presented, have we given it 100% every time when those situations arose? When the time comes to stand before God, male or female, brethren, we all stand equal. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We will all stand equal before God as heirs to the throne of God, so we all may be glorified together. Brethren, we need to remember this. We need to remember this promise. Turn back to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We must continue to change, brethren, to be worthy to be a part of God's family. God has called us, and by doing so, He has opened the door for us to be His heirs. Let's turn back to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 18. Romans 6, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Are we slaves of righteousness, brethren? Do we understand that term? Is that something we are striving to become? Slaves of righteousness. Dedicated to becoming heirs of God. Dedicating in everything we say and do to becoming more like Christ in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions. We are to be making a clean slate, brethren, to be a more perfect spiritual body in the likeness of Christ. As it says in verse 12 of Romans 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. If you allow it to stay there, you will allow it to rule your body. We have to change. We have to become clean. Clean of the sins and lusts of the flesh and take on the mind of Christ. That mindset must be one accord with Christ, our brother. There will not be any second-class citizens in God's family, brethren. We will all be equal. We will all be one God family. We have to learn now to be worthy of that, to become that. It's something we should be changing to become. Remember, it's up to us to be a change, to be worthy of our calling. We have to make the changes. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Back a few more pages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How can we be worthy of God's family, brethren, if God isn't living within us for every breath, thought, and action we take? The hope of our calling is a vision of joy. Joy in the high calling from above that God wants us to see. We must have that joy, brethren, or how can we hope to set a good example for those around us? You know, I think I've told this story before of a neighbor that we had back when we were younger. But it's one of those things that always reminds me of how important our example every day is. We lived in a house with our four kids, and it was just us. You know, it was nothing special. It was a small house, but we were trying to live God's way of life every day and how we taught our children. Going to church, being the type of example that God wants us to be by everything we did. And this elderly woman that lived next door by herself, she came over one day and she asked me to help her out. She needed a light bulb changed. Okay, I'll change your light bulb. She didn't want to get up on a ladder. And I was out there, so okay, I was young. We're probably somewhere around 30, I'm going to say. So I can still get up and down a ladder pretty easy. Not so much today. But anyway, so she asked me if I could help her, and I did. And then a couple days later, she asked if I could fix her toaster or something else. So we developed this relationship of she'd ask for something she needed help on, and I would gladly try and help her. Being not just a neighbor, but doing it because that was what we were taught to be. Good examples. Servants. That's what I was trying to follow and what I thought we should be doing and what I know we should be doing. And one day she said to me, she said, "Where do you go to church?" I'm like, "Huh? What? Where do you go to church?" Well, we go to Michigan City. She goes, "I know you go to church. I see you get dressed and leave the house every Saturday, and you guys go every week, and I know you're going to church." I said, "Yes, ma'am, we go to church on Saturday." She said, "I would love to come to that church because there's something different about you." She goes, "I don't know what it is, but there's just something. I would like to go to that church and find out what it is." And I thought, okay, maybe we did do something right here. Maybe we are trying to set the right example. Maybe that's what God is expecting of all of us. Are we getting there, brethren? I don't know. But I think we all have to continue to strive for it. I think we all have to continue down that path. I think we all have to learn to be a better servant so we can do the things that God wants us to do. So we can be able to teach when it's our time to teach. Let's turn back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Brethren, Christ has given us a wonderful example for us to follow, to be the Son of God. We must work harder to run the race that is set before us, to be worthy of our name and place being entered into the book of life. Let's turn back now to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. Verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." We are seeking, brethren, and working towards a beautiful crown, an ornament that will distinguish us as a king in the family of God. We have been called now to learn how to be compassionate, to be worthy of our crown. We are not only doing the work now, but also are preparing for the way of life God intends for us in the future. To be able to help others, you must have certain qualifications, brethren. We have to understand that. We have to be developing those qualifications in our character, in our mind. Look at the example of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. An example here, Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. Ezekiel 9 verse 3. "Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Ezekiel here is describing a vision of judgment upon the people of Jerusalem that had defiled the temple of God with their idol worship. And God shows in this vision that a work had to be carried out to clean up and remove these abominations. Certain qualifications were needed by these men, as we see in verse 2. If you go back to that in verse 2, he says, and suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces north, each with his own battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. So you see, they have fulfilled the qualifications of what he says later on, of what they needed to go and perform these tasks. They began at the sanctuary with the remnant of God's people so they could be purified. Ezekiel was not an uncaring man. He was sorrowful for the destruction that people bring upon themselves because of their rebellion. And brethren, we all need to understand that there are consequences for choices, and there are consequences for rebellion. And we must pray for those that have turned away, that God will be merciful and that they will repent. Nothing that we accomplish will be on our own, but our might, our power, but by our own might or power, but only by God's mercy and strength. Let's turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let us remember, brethren, we need to glory in and with God. It is our responsibility. For it is God's wisdom, his understanding, that has called us and brought us out. And now here we are just a couple weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets. Another opportunity for us to see and understand what God's plan is for all of us. Are we moving forward, brethren? Are we really, really learning to do His will? Let's go back to Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25. And we start here in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, we can be a part of that, to inherit the kingdom of God and be a part of God's family. Every one of us have the chance because we have been called now, because we have been chosen, because we have this opportunity to be a part, called out of this world to be a part of God's family. But we must not forget the qualification process, the changes that we have to make in our life to be worthy, to be a true son, an heir, a king with our elder brother. We can't continue to go back to our old ways and allow this world to seep back into us. We've got to fight Satan and the human nature that's in all of us. We must pray that God will lift us up to physically and spiritually heal us so we can move forward. To become better teachers, brethren, to be able to help others as they come into the fold. We have to learn. We have to be able to provide for them guidance and encouragement and honesty. If you see a brother stumble and begin to gossip or sin or in some other way, don't encourage it by going along. Be strong. Be Christ-like. Merciful to help your brother get back on track. Using the words and Spirit of God through us to bring along those that have become spiritually ill. Can we speak to others when we see them stumble without judgment? That's something we have to work on. That's something all of us have to understand. I know when I heard those two young men listening to that song in that car, I wanted to roll down to the window and I really wanted to say, "What are you doing? Are you nuts? Turn that off." I really did. I didn't, but maybe I should have. Maybe the shock value of it would have, who knows? But there's a point, brethren, where we have to be willing to step out. There comes a time when we see wrongdoing and we know it's wrong. We can't just follow along and go, "Oh, it's not so bad. I'm not a part of it. It's not so bad." We have to recognize it and say, "No, it is wrong." And we have to stand back away from it. We have to make those choices. We have to, because we are here, brethren, to make a difference. Our vision, our future is going to be so wonderful and positive, we must never forget our reward as we go through the fiery tests and trials ahead of us. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 31. We're going to read verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. Verse 13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, will make them rejoice rather than sorrow." Brethren, we have this opportunity for great rejoicing. We can't stumble and allow that opportunity to pass. We have to move forward. We have to embrace that opportunity to understand what's created, what God has given us. A time for dancing and singing, for sorrow and disappointment to be replaced by joy and rejoicing. We will be there alongside Christ to keep these promises for God's people. For the last scripture, let's turn just a few pages, Jeremiah 24 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6. "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Verse 7, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Brethren, do we understand? Our whole heart has to be given to God. Our whole heart, our mind, our purpose, our seeking of righteousness, all has to be centered and turned towards God. And as we go through our daily lives, we all have choices to make. We must be careful to not let the cares of this world cloud our minds or deceive us into making wrong choices. Trust in God with all your heart. Look to Him for direction. Look to Him for strength. By these choices, we can become worthy to become a part of the family of God.